deal. That's it. Come on, man. And also with you, it's Lutheran. Today is the day we celebrate the pouring out of the Holy Spirit on the Church of Jesus Christ. And so it's appropriate that we meet together as one body, as one church this morning, celebrating the pouring out of the Holy Spirit upon us today. Let us pray. Father, we are grateful for your Spirit. There's no way we could live and do life apart from you. Jesus, you promised the disciples on that very night that you were betrayed, that you would be with them always until the end of the age. And the way you're with us, Lord Christ, is by the presence of your Spirit. May we, Holy Spirit, worship, fall down at your feet, glorify and honor you. Thank you for your presence here, Holy Spirit, for the gift of interpretation of the words that are before us. We pray, Lord, that you would give us eyes to see, ears to hear, minds to understand, and hearts to receive the gift of these words, the gospel for us. May the words then of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable and pleasing to you, Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. This summer, we're going to be going through the book of Philippians. Philippians is a book about a church in Philippi. And this church was founded, actually the city was founded originally by the Greeks in about 360 before the Common Era, or before Christ, however you're going to denote that. It was Philip of Macedon, that was the father of Alexander the Great, who took over the city and renamed it after himself. Philip, Philippi. This came under Roman control hundreds of years later in 168 before Christ. And the city is found in the central part of Macedonia. Philippi, as we heard Jim read for us in the book of Acts, was the leading city of its district. This was a Roman military colony. It was inhabited mostly by war veterans. And so Paul visits Philippi on his second missionary journey, around 49 Anno Domini, or Common Era. With him are, these people might be familiar to you, Silas, Timothy, to whom Paul writes two letters, and Luke, the author of the Gospel of Luke and the author of the book of Acts. Acts 16, as we heard read, we hear that there was a woman, Lydia, who was meeting outside of the city with a woman's prayer group. Now, this is pretty shocking, and it's pretty interesting, too. Did you know that the leader, the founder of the church in Philippi, was a woman? It's pretty astounding, right? I mean, in the first century, that this woman and the women in prayer were meeting outside the city because apparently there's no synagogue, A, and B, if there were, they would be denied leadership in the synagogue. And so Paul has a special relationship with this church. Lydia and the others go into the city with Paul. Paul stays there. We're not sure. It's kind of an indeterminate amount of time, but a long enough time to develop an intimate, loving, vulnerable relationship with this church. Philippi, perhaps, is Paul's favorite. Now, he's not supposed to have favorites, I suppose, but it's clear, certainly in his introduction of the letter that we're going to go through today, that he has a special relationship with this church as their pastor. And though he's not with them in person, he is indeed in heart and spirit. Paul writes for three reasons predominantly. First, it's a friendly reporting of his affairs. It's normal in the first century, just like it is today, except we probably wouldn't send it snail mail. We would send it by what? Email or some other social media. to say, this is how I'm doing. This is how things are going. And by the way, how are you? Secondly, Paul writes, to address their current suffering because of opposition to the gospel in Philippi. This is a predominantly religious and Jewish movement, understanding and believing and following Christ. And so the Greeks and now the Romans would not share the same theology and the same faith. And so they're feeling from the outside this pressure, this opposition. But it's not only on the outside that this church struggles, but it's also on the inside. His third reason for writing seems to be to encourage unity instead of internal unrest. Now, we don't know anything about that in our church, do we? Paul probably writes from captivity in Rome. So he knows all too well the sufferings of what it means to follow Jesus. This is a letter, though written thousands of years ago, still applicable to us today. And this is why we're studying it this summer, that we might hear from Paul, that we might hear from the Lord about our fellowship in the gospel of Jesus Christ. So, if you have your Bibles, I would encourage you, because as always, there's something about feeling, touching, smelling. If you have your phone, you don't get the smell so much. The Word of God, even though it's here before us in our bulletin and behind me on the screens. We're going to jump into Philippians and talk about Paul's introduction, starting at verse 3. Paul says, I thank my God every time I remember you in all my prayers for all of you. I always pray with joy. What is Paul doing here? He's thanking God for this church, their fellowship, their intimacy, their vulnerability. He's thanking God for, did you pick up on this? For them. I thank God for you. Paul could have said, I thank God for the church in Philippi. Paul could have said, I thank God for the programs or the small groups or your theology or your worship services or your music or your preaching of the gospel. But no, Paul doesn't talk about those things. Paul talks instead about his friends. All of you, he says, I thank God. And so when Paul in prayer remembers the church at Philippi, his first go-to thought is, God, thank you for my friends. Isn't it? This might be how we train our brains to pray for each other when we think about our fellowship. And he says then in verse 5, I pray this with joy, and then he gives us the reason, because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. For Paul, Christ in the gospel, that is good news, is central to his thanksgiving. I thank God for you and our partnership together. This word in the Greek is koinonia, and I know that many of you have heard this word koinonia preached at one time or another or discovered in a Bible study. But koinonia is one of those words that we translate into fellowship. But the problem with that is, what does fellowship mean? I think a better translation of this particular word, when Paul says, I thank God for your koinonia, I think a better translation is sharing together or partnership in. Koinonia is an intimate word of relationship. It means sharing life together. And the part of life that they are sharing together, both the church and Paul and Silas and Timothy and Luke, they're sharing in the gospel, that is Jesus Christ himself, the good news that they are reconciled to God through the person and work of Jesus. Now think for a minute about our theme for the year. Does anybody remember that? You know, in leadership and staff and council, we like to come up with a focus for the year, a theme for the year. We put together a ministry plan that encourages and bolsters and moves that plan along. But do you even know what that is? Anybody? Discipleship together, or doing life together. This is what Paul is saying here with this church. We've picked up on Paul, the apostles, and the church at Philippi's understanding of the importance of discipleship, that is following Jesus and doing that together, koinonia, sharing, partnering in fellowship. This is the most important thing, doing life together. This is the most important thing, focusing on Christ and our relationship with Him. And then Paul says in verse 6, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Jesus Christ. Paul reminds them, even though I'm not there, and Silas and Timothy may or may not be there, depending where he is at this point. It looks like Paul left Timothy and Silas in Philippi for a while. But Paul says, no matter who's there leading you, no matter who's there as part of your fellowship, no matter who's there joined in worship and sharing in the gospel, I know this, he says, God is at work in you. Friends, do you see it around us? I hope you do. I see it every day. I can say with boldness and assurity and confidence that God is at work here at RLC. There's no doubt in my mind that God, by the power of the Spirit that was given at Pentecost, is actively moving, breathing, preaching, teaching, guiding, directing, giving wisdom and discernment to our congregation, and growing us in the person of Jesus Christ. And Paul says, not only is God at work now, but God will continue to work. Until when? Until it's all over. Until the final trumpet sounds, until God brings to completion his master plan of salvation, until Jesus returns, Paul says, I am confident of this, God will continue his work in you. That's also a promise for us. God is working and God will continue to work in us. We ought to think no different. And then Paul concludes his message here to the people here at Philippi in his introduction with some words of love and affirmation. This is the intimate and the vulnerable part of Paul. You know, the Apostle Paul is known as the greatest teacher of the gospel of Jesus Christ next to Jesus Christ. This man who has a very developed theology, maybe the smartest theologian that ever lived, now goes from his head to his heart in the way he talks about this church. Verses 7 and 8, he says, it is right for me to feel. Now, I know some of us, when we start to talk about feel, we break out in a little rash. You might want to show the person next to you. Ooh, feelings, emotions, I'm getting that rash again. Because we're uncomfortable. Because we don't talk about feelings and emotions. For many of us in our professions, feelings and emotions do not compute. But Paul says, I feel this about you. And it's right, it's appropriate that I feel this about you. This is emotional. This is a heart expression, not a head expression. This is a heart expression of Paul. And it encourages them, these that are in Philippi, to feel the same way. He says, since I have you in my heart. It wouldn't be so controversial if Paul said, I have you in my head. I remember you, I think about you. Even when we talk about encouraging and supporting each other in community and society and the church, what do we say? My thoughts and my prayers are with you. Thoughts, who cares? I don't care if you think about me, big deal. Because you may be thinking good, you might be thinking bad, you might be thinking indifferent. It doesn't matter if you think about me. That's no big deal. But what do you feel towards me? And this is what Paul is saying to the church. From my heart, which is the place I hold you. I don't hold you in my head. I hold you in my heart. You can hear the intimacy, the love, the grace that Paul has for this church, these people. I have you in my heart. And I share, says Paul, in God's grace with you. He says, I share in God's grace with you. Paul's relationship with his church, with this body of believers, is defined by love and grace. And this makes Paul's relationship with this church special. I wonder, imagine with me, if we were defined by love and grace. That's it. That those two would be our highest goals. That we would define our relationships with each other in this church by love and grace. That we would say, I hold each of you in my heart. I have a place for you here. Not just in my head. I hold you in my heart. I love you. What if that was our language between one another? I love you. I dispense to you freely my grace. And so Paul says, your relationship is most important to me. And in verse 9, he then, as he's concluding this introductory material, he says, this is my prayer for you. And he says, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and in depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and to the praise of God. Paul says, because I hold you in my heart, because our relationship is defined by love and grace, this is my prayer. When I remember you in prayer, I thank God for you, and then I petition him on your behalf that he would do this, that he would allow your love to abound. A knowledgeable, a deep, and an insightful love. A love that's vulnerable and intimate. I don't know if any of you are aware of Brené Brown's work in this area. She's hot right now, right? She's the rage, if you will. She's Oprah's best-selling, book list. But Brené Brown talks about daring greatly in our relationships. And not just the relationships with those in our immediate family, but those at work, our neighbors. It reminds us that we are to love God intimately and our neighbor. And as Jesus pointed out, our neighbor isn't always someone we like. But we are to love. Paul also says that I want for you that you would be able to discern what is best from the Lord. From this love, discernment comes. He says also then, number 3, that you may be pure and blameless. When they put their hearts to the work of the church, when love and grace trump all other relationships, then they will be pure and blameless. What is best is discerned from love, and they will be then found pure and blameless. And lastly, he says that you would be filled with the fruit of righteousness. This is from Jesus Christ, then, for the glory of God. This summer, we get the opportunity to think about, maybe more importantly, to feel about our congregation. What's going to be most important for us? Will it be love and grace, as Paul models to the church at Philippi? Or will it be something less significant? I'm going to close today with a story from Scripture, with a reminder of what it looks like when a church commits themselves to following the Spirit of God in love and grace. From the book of Acts, the second chapter, Luke writes, "When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly, a sound like a blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be like tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Then Peter stood up with the 11, raised his voice, and addressed the crowd. 'Fellow Jews, and all of you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I say. Those then who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved." May this story be told of us. Amen. Please stand now as